give us our talk.
This morning's Bible reading is from Genesis chapter 9, verses 1 to 17, and this can be found on page 10 of the Bibles. God's covenant with Noah. Then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. The fear and dread of you will fall on all the beasts of the earth and on all the birds in the sky, on every creature that moves along the ground and on all the fish in the sea. They are given into your hands. Everything that lives and moves about will be food for you. Just as I gave you the green plants, I now give you everything. But you must not eat meat that has its lifeblood still in it. And for your lifeblood, I will surely demand an accounting. I will demand an accounting from every animal, and from each human being too, I will demand an accounting for the life of another human being. Whoever sheds human blood, by humans shall their blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made mankind. As for you, be fruitful and increase in number. Multiply on the earth and increase upon it." Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, "I now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you and with every living creature that was with you, the birds, the livestock, and all the wild animals, all those that came out of the ark with you, every living creature on earth. I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be destroyed by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant I am making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on the earth." So God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant I have established between me and all life on the earth." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, everybody. It's lovely to be with you again. Chris and I, my wife, we enjoyed our visit to you, I think it was in February, and we're delighted that Matthew has invited us back to join you today, and it's a great privilege to open up the scriptures with you this morning. So as we do that, let's have a word of prayer together, and then we'll turn to the Bible and see what God has to teach us this morning. Let's pray together. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your grace and your mercy shown to us in so many different ways. We thank you for your goodness and for your love. And we pray now, Lord, that as we come to look at your word this morning, so you would teach us something fresh from the scriptures, something that maybe we've never seen before. We pray that your spirit would guide us and lead us and help us in this coming week to be more faithful as disciples of the living Lord. In whose name we pray. Amen. Well, it'd be really helpful if you turn to Genesis chapter 9. We're going to be continuing in the series in the book of Genesis. I remember I preached in Genesis in February, and I know Matthew has been preaching on the story of Noah in the last couple of weeks. Well, we're continuing with the story of Noah today, and it is after the flood. We've reached chapter 9, and the big theme of chapter 9 that we're going to be looking at this morning is the covenant. The covenant, now, that's a big word, isn't it? It's not a word we use every day. Sometimes, used to be the case before gift aid came in, that we would make covenants to the church in order to promise to pay certain money, and the government would pay certain money as well. But it's not a word we use in everyday use very often, is it? A word that we tend to use much more is the word contract. We know what a contract is, don't we? Contract is something that we enter into when we buy a house or when we make some kind of important and lasting agreement. It is a set of agreements between people and they're legally enforceable and so on. Well, the Bible word is a covenant, and it is much more solemn and it's much more all-embracing than the kind of the secular word covenant. Contract. Now, I just want to try and get you to imagine for a moment. I know it's going to be difficult, but try and imagine that you are Noah, and you are just opened the door of the ark after being nearly a year inside. No, actually more than a year inside, with your family and all those smelly animals. We're not told this in the Bible, but it can't have been terribly sanitary, could it, really? We're not told how what the sanitary arrangements were on the ark, but there must have been some arrangements. But it just imagine Noah as he opens the window, opens the door of the ark, and what does he see? He sees total devastation. The world that he knew is gone. The ark has descended on Mount Ararat, it's at rest, and all around, everything has changed. Now, I think that Noah must have had mixed emotions. It must have been a great sense of relief, first of all. Relief that, you know, that they can see the sun, that they can breathe fresh air after being cooped up in the ark for over a year. So relief on the one hand, but looking out on that devastation, he must have been totally daunted by the task that lay ahead. How were we going to live in this new world? How are we going to rebuild? What a colossal, massive task was ahead of him and his family. Well, I think that Noah's nerve might have failed if it hadn't been for one thing. And one thing is that God made a covenant with him. We read about it in verses 8 to 17 of chapter 9. Verse 8 says, "Then God said to Noah and his sons with him, 'I now establish my covenant with you, and every living creature that was with you, the birds, the livestock, and all the wild animals, all those that came out of it with you, every living creature on earth, I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be cut off by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth.'" Noah must have been so reassured by hearing that God says this to him: "I establish a covenant. I'm making an agreement with you, a solemn promise to you that I will never destroy the earth again." Let's just have a look at the nature of this covenant that God establishes. I've got four things to say. I'll try and say them quite quickly for you. There's quite a lot in this passage, so we'll just really skim the surface this morning. First thing to say is, who is the author of the covenant? Now, I said before that in contracts, in secular life, the agreement is between two more or less equal parties. When I bought my house, I made an agreement with the vendor, and I was the buyer, and we came to negotiation, and then we signed a contract, we exchanged a contract, and we completed the contract between two more or less equal parties, and we agreed the terms of that. But who makes the covenant? Well, it's obviously God. God takes the initiative. I now establish my covenant with you. Three times he repeats that phrase. It's in verse 9, it's in verse 11, it's in verse 12. I establish the covenant. I establish my covenant. It is God who takes the initiative. God who says to Noah, I am doing this. I am making you a promise. It's an unequal bargain, really, if you like. It is God who is making a promise. Out of sheer love and grace and mercy, he is offering to Noah and his family and his descendants and all the animals on the earth. It is a solemn promise that God will do something. Now, I think Noah must have been hugely reassured by those words that God spoke to him. It couldn't be an agreement between equals because God is the creator and Noah was the creature. There is an inequality there. But God makes that promise, an unconditional promise, that never again will he destroy the earth by the flood. So that's the first thing. God is the author, and he makes the covenant. He takes the initiative. He is the one who reassures Noah. Now, the second thing is this. What is the basis of this covenant? On what grounds does God make it? Is God making the covenant with Noah because Noah has done something really special? Is Noah better than all the other people who were destroyed on the earth? Well, in one sense, Noah was special, wasn't he? He was blameless, we read in earlier chapters of Genesis. He was blameless above all people. And he found favor in God's eyes. That's what we read in chapter 6, verse 18. He found favor in God's eyes. We don't know why that was, but we just know that Noah found favor in God's eyes. Actually, the letter to the Hebrews in the New Testament, in that wonderful chapter 11, that great recitation of all those people who lived by faith in God, Noah is mentioned, isn't he? Now, what it says about Noah is this. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. You see what was in Noah that was special? He had faith. Now, faith is a kind of commodity that you can go and buy in the shop, a pound of faith. Faith is an activity. Faith is when you trust God, when you listen to what God says and you take him at his word. Noah was a man of faith. And yet, at the same time, Noah wasn't perfect, was he? Well, next week, in the aftermath, you will read that Noah wasn't perfect by any means. Matthew will open that up for you next week. No, Noah was a man of faith, but he wasn't perfect. And because he wasn't perfect, because he was a sinner like you and me, then his sins needed to be atoned for. Do you remember the first thing that Noah did when he came out of the ark? He built an altar to the Lord and he made a sacrifice. He killed an animal. You know, sacrifices in the Old Testament, they're basically two kinds of sacrifices. There are thank offerings, giving thanks and praise to God, and there are sin offerings, where an animal is slaughtered and the blood is shed. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And the animal becomes a substitute for the sinner. So when Noah comes out of the ark, when he makes a sacrifice, it is for his sins. Yes, Noah's sins. And the animal acts as a substitute. Now, this is really important because that's what Jesus did for us. Jesus was our substitute. He was the Lamb of God who was slain for us. His blood brought us forgiveness. So the basis of the covenant that God is making with Noah is because Noah was a man of faith, but because he trusted God and he knew his sins. He made atonement for his sins by the sacrifice of an animal. Well, the third thing I want to say about the covenant is this, that the promises of the covenant, we've heard about the author of the covenant is God. The basis of the covenant is faith and sacrifice and the shedding of blood. The third thing is the promises of the covenant. In fact, I think promise is a good word. It's a good substitute word for covenant, because what is a covenant? It means that somebody is promising something. What does God do? He is promising to Noah that he will not ever destroy the earth again. Never again, this is verse 11, I will establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be cut off by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. In this chapter, what God is promising is two things. First of all, it's a negative thing. He's promising not to destroy the earth by a flood. That's the first thing. But the second thing that he's promising, and we read it slightly earlier, is that he is promising to preserve the stability of life on earth. Just have a look in your Bibles at chapter 8. Verse 22. God says this to Noah, as long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. Now that's a promise that God is making to Noah. He's promising not to destroy the earth, but he's promising much more than that. He's promising stability on life on earth. He's providing seed time and harvest. He's providing the seasons. He's providing the daily routines of night and day, of summer, spring, summer, winter, autumn and winter. He's providing cold and heat. Don't you see it now at this time of year? Everything is bursting into bloom, isn't it? The green trees are blossoming. The rhododendrons all over the place are coming into bloom. We see this, that God is providing heat and warmth in order that there can be color and light and growth and fruitfulness. That's what God promises, and he's promising also to provide food for everybody. Look again at verse 3 of chapter 9. Everything that lives and moves will be food for you. Just as I gave you the green plants, I now give you everything. God provides food. He provides stability of life. He promises that he's not going to destroy the earth. More than that, he promises he's going to give us stability so that we are able to care for ourselves. Now, the whole of our life in this world is ruled by this sense of consistency. Of course, we take it for granted, don't we? And yet, when we look at the trees and the shrubs and the greenery and everything bursting into life at this time of year, then it must move our hearts to thank God for his goodness each day of our lives. God blessed Noah and his family. Look at verse 1. It says that there. Then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. The fear and dread of you will fall upon the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air, upon every creature that moves along the ground, and upon all the fish of the sea. God blessed Noah and his descendants. Of course, what had happened was that the earth had been cursed, hadn't it? The earth had been cursed and the flood had destroyed it. But now God is saying, I'm blessing rather than cursing. I am blessing Noah and his family. And you notice the fourfold stage there of what the blessing entails. He says, first of all, be fruitful. He says, multiply. He says, replenish the earth. And fourthly, subdue it. Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth, and I give you everything. That's on the end of verse 3. Now, it's important to notice the stages. Each stage leads to another, doesn't it? It's an echo, if you like, of what God said to Adam and Eve in the garden. Be fruitful and multiply. Subdue the earth. Have dominion over the earth. Now, it's really important for us to realize that dominion does not mean domination. It means that we are to use the resources of the earth. We are to care for the earth. We are to be responsible stewards of the earth. We are not to exploit it to the extent that it is destroyed. Now, we haven't got a great record on that, have we? But we're suddenly waking up at the beginning of this century to the fact that we need to be responsible stewards of the earth. We need to have dominion over it, but we need to not dominate it and exploit it excessively. So, the fourth thing I want to say about the covenant is that God gave a sign. You notice in verses 12 to 17, and God said, this is the sign of the covenant I am making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. That's an everlasting covenant. God is making an agreement with Noah and his descendants. Well, we all know what the sign is, don't we? It's the sign of the rainbow. I will remember my covenant. When you see a rainbow in the sky, doesn't it make your heart leap? There's something about a rainbow which is great. And my wife was always reminding me that on our wedding day, as we came out of the church where we were being married, there was a rainbow. I'm not quite sure of the significance, but it's always something to remember. But rainbows do lift the spirits and lift the heart. Well, it is a sign, if you like, that God is remembering his covenant. Now, let's get this right in our minds. It's not that God forgets. Of course he doesn't. God doesn't forget. But he's given the sign so that we can know that he is faithful to his promise, that he's keeping his promise. He will keep his promise for the whole of time. It's a reassurance that he will maintain the earth and that he will provide for it. Well, those are the four things I wanted to say about covenant this morning. The author is God. The basis of the covenant is faith and sacrifice. The promise of the covenant is both negative and positive, that God won't destroy the earth, but he will bless the earth. And he's given the human beings a command to have dominion over the earth, responsible stewardship of the earth. And he's given then finally a sign of that, that it will be that sign in the sky. Every time you see a rainbow, I know you can explain it scientifically. Most things can be explained scientifically. But the significance of it is that God, against the clouds that are there, will remind us that he is remembering his promise and that he will never let us down. Now, that was the covenant that God established with Noah. We're going to read later on in Genesis about other covenants that he makes. He makes a covenant with Abraham. And he says, I will be your God and you will be my people, the descendants of Abraham. And we know, of course, that another word for testament is covenant. The Bible is divided into the Old Covenant, Old Testament, and the New Covenant. And we know that we live under the New Covenant. that God promised to bless us, that he has accepted us, he has forgiven our sins. On what basis? On the basis of the sacrifice of Jesus, not an animal, but a substitute, our substitute. He died in our place on the cross. And God accepts that sacrifice as complete. And our response of faith is our response to the new covenant that God has made. What are the signs of the new covenant? Well, we know that there is a sign of baptism when we come into the fellowship of God's people. And then, of course, there's the reminder, the continual reminder, the sign that we have of Holy Communion, when we come and receive bread and wine, reminding us of the emblems of Christ's sacrifice, his body torn for us on the cross and his blood shed for us. Well, the covenant is an important concept in the Bible. We need to get to grips with it and to understand it. And more than anything else, we just need to live by that, live in the light of God's promises to us. We remember that God is merciful. He is full of grace. Mercy means, by the way, us not having something that we deserve. We deserve condemnation, but God in his mercy prevents that. And then grace is getting something that we don't deserve. And that is his love, his favor, his goodness. God's grace and mercy poured out on us. What a tremendous privilege that is. Doesn't that make your hearts just swell with joyfulness that God has shown such love to us? Well, let's pray together now and ask that God would write these laws in our hearts. Loving Father, we thank you so much for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for your love poured out on each one of us. We thank you for the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ and for faith in his blood. We thank you, Lord, that we are justified by grace through faith. We pray now, Lord, that as we live under this new covenant, help us, Lord, to be responsible stewards of your creation. Help us to take seriously our responsibilities and help us to live in the light and the grace that you provide for us each day. For your name's sake, we pray. Amen.